We are running now our way through Vayikra, Leviticus up to chapter 12, and we can feel the weeks are chasing on. We said Passover is on its way. We're into portion Tazri'ah, conceived. No doubt, as always, when we get to this point of the readings, you've got the women in the congregation going, yeah, so why is that that the woman has to be unclean for longer with a baby girl? And you know what? I'm not going to tell you this morning. I think I did that one about 5 years ago, but it's probably recorded somewhere. But I'm not going to go there this morning. The Torah portion was Vayikra Leviticus 12:1-8. The Haftarah was 2 Kings 7:3-8. And from the Masonic writings, we have the letter to the Jewish people everywhere, otherwise known as the Book of Hebrews. And that was chapter 2, verses 1-9. I want to start this morning with one of those wonderful verses in the scriptures, which when you read it, you just think, it's true. And then you sit and ponder it for a little bit. So here we go. It comes from a letter here which Jochen wrote for us. It's his first letter, and from chapter 3 and verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Amen. And I'm just rejoicing this morning that I'm standing before a congregation who are sinless. The ones who are laughing are acknowledging their sin. The ones who are not laughing are, well, yeah, actually. Yeah. Because, you know, I'm in the ones who are laughing because I'm acknowledging this morning that this... And yet, you know, that is what the Bible says, right? We believe what the Bible says is true, right? So you cannot sin, apparently, allegedly, right? We heard it. It's a radical declaration of our new spiritual environment that we all live in as redeemed human beings. The reality of this verse, I want to reiterate, is true. The old nature has gone. That is what the scriptures say. Behold, all things are new. The new Adam, if you like, in you. The new man in you when you were born again and saved. Indeed, that new creation in you through Yeshua cannot sin. You are fully redeemed, set free, delivered. But we cannot sin. See, I know I have to get to yesterday to start thinking about maybe when I sinned the last time. Let's just maybe think of breakfast this morning. I'm sure something went through my head, which if I cared to think about it now, we look back and think that might have been inappropriate. We know we do this. Examples abound of these kind of approaches that we read and we see what Scripture says. We know it is true, and yet... there's something else going on here. There has to be something else going on here. Because I don't know about you, but not a day goes by where I go to bed at night and I think, thank you, Lord, today I was sinless. I can't even remember a time the last time I prayed that. In fact, you'll be pleased to know I never have. Because it's not true on one level. Give me an example. How we kind of approach this and how we think about this. Because we're talking about the sin and the sacrifices and what's going on here. There's something else happening in this portion as well this week. You got the hint from the Haftorah there with in 2 Kings today as well. I'm coming on to that in a moment. But another example of all of this. Think about Pesach. It's approaching. We know this. Our people delivered from Egypt. The miracles. The demonstration of God's power on display. As we were coming out of Egypt, that whole year long, where God was judging Egypt again and again and again, literally devastating the economy, the power, the world as it was at that time, which was Egypt, and the Lord devastated it in a way which crushed it and humiliated it. And we sat there as his people looking at this thinking, well, God, you are God. Came out of Egypt. We were brought to the foot of Sinai, the theophany, the Lord coming down in the clouds and the thunder and the lightning and the voices. And all the pyrotechnics that were going on, they're so afraid we were of God at that point that we wouldn't even approach the mountain. We held back and we were saying to Moshe, you go. Because we ain't going anywhere near. All of this, the perfect revelation that we receive from heaven, the way to live, and having received this perfect revelation from God, and Moshe comes down with, you know, with the Cecil B. DeMille tablets, you know, and he's coming down the mountain, and we're just thinking, yes, finally, look at this, we've got the answer to our lives. God himself has spoken to us, and now everything's going to be wonderful, because we've got the truth, and we understand it, and we can read it, and Moshe's going to teach it to us, and it's going to be perfect. Never again am I going to sin. Whoops. You know, our response to that situation was the golden calf. That was our response to that situation. I mean, just crazy. You'd think with God's power and demonstration so much there before our eyes, his presence is reality, you know, indisputable, you can't even argue with this, it's all going on around you. You have seen God act in powerful, incredible ways. And at that point you'd be thinking, Lord, that's it, I'm with you. I'm with you. Whatever you say, I am doing it. I am there for you. And I am never going to disobey you again. I'm going to fall into, look what happened to Egypt, right? I'm not going to, no way. Everything God has done for us in salvation, not just coming out of Egypt. Let's just scroll forward a little bit, include the sending of his son to die for us. The reality of our walk when we've seen the goodness of God in this way, the reality of our walk before God should be perfection. And I want to put it to you this morning, perfection is expected. And yet so often, our lives are so different to what we expect, so different from what we think our lives should be. Perfection is expected, and yet we struggle, and yet we see sin, and yet we disobey God, and yet thoughts go through our heads, but we think, thank goodness my thoughts aren't being verbalized, because if they were, I would be ashamed. Things that we do, things that we say, the words that come out of our mouth, that trash people left and right, and we do not care. As Yaakov says, with one verse, one word we speak through our mouth, we bless God, and then 2 seconds later, we're killing someone with our tongues. And Yaakov said, this should not be, brothers. But this is humanity. I'm going to turn the situation on its head a little bit and just argue from a different angle. Was it not enough? Was the redemption that Yeshua wrought by his death and resurrection, was that not sufficient to change you? What more is God meant to do that we should stop our sin? And yet we struggle. Not just when we read a verse like this which says, you know, you cannot sin, or being born of God does not sin. And therefore you think, well, I can't be born of God then because I've sinned. And yet the verse is true, and yet what we have just said isn't true. We are born of God, and yet, is Yeshua's resurrection and sacrifice not sufficient for us? Yes, it was, and yet, what gives? And you know, the answer begins to come to us. If we're I'm just reaching forward a little bit towards Passover here as well, but I'm coming back to the portion in a minute, but we're very, very close to Passover now. The clue is left for us, I think, in the Exodus story itself. When we came out of Egypt, you know, it wasn't just singing and dancing. We weren't just so pleased to get out. Of course we were, and we were moving towards the land, and our future was being mapped out ahead of us. Of course we were rejoicing. But you know, there was a problem, wasn't there? Because as we were coming out of Egypt, what were we doing? We were doing this. Why were we looking over our shoulders? Because Pharaoh was pursuing us. See, we didn't just leave Egypt As we were leaving Egypt, we were pursued by Pharaoh, pursued by one who was determined to stop us from ever worshipping God and coming into the fullness of our faith and salvation. If you want to see Exodus in this way, it's a good way of seeing it. We were moving to our promised land of what it meant to be born again, truly set free of our God, the freedom to live without sin, the freedom to live in obedience to God, and yet beating down on our backs with one who was determined that this would not be a reality. Pharaoh did not want to let us go. In fact, we could put it thus, we were opposed by Pharaoh and his system that was stacked against us to stop us from ever truly following God. The system that Pharaoh had built so intricately and detailed and built up over all those years, the system, today we look back, we call it Egypt, today we call the system the world. It's what all this is in the world. It's the system that has been created by evil mankind, and it is created with one purpose in mind: to keep us subject to Pharaoh, to not worship God, to keep us broken and in chains, and to keep us away from worshipping God and serving Him and obeying Him. Pharaoh was determined to oppose God. He had tried to oppose God. And by the way, we say this again and again, but I'm going to say it again this morning. Do not fight God. You will lose. If you've tried it, you will know. I know. I think every one of us at some point in our lives begins to battle God in certain ways and areas because we want what I want. And we always lose, don't we? We always lose. One way or another, God gets us to that point where we eventually bend the knee and we go, "You were right all along, and I wasn't listening and I was fighting." Pharaoh opposed God. He fought God, and God trashed Egypt because he wanted to show Pharaoh there was only one God, and it was not Pharaoh. An intriguing thing when you look at it in this way. Pharaoh didn't want to let us go because his own power structure needed us. It's an intriguing little thought. He needed us as slaves. He needed us to keep his system, the world, going. He needed us to be connected and brought into it. He needed us as slaves because, you know what? A slave owner without slaves has no power. Think about it. It's the slaves that give the slave owner power, because he's forcing subjection upon us and we can't get out of that. The power loop goes on from all of this. Pharaoh didn't want to let us go. His own power structure desperately needed us to be there in subservience to him as Pharaoh. Because without us, he was nothing. He was weak and he was easily beaten. Think of it in this way. Let's take the picture one stage further. Hasatan needs humans to have power. Whoa. Did you hear that? Hasatan is not God. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipotent. How much power does Hasatan have? The power we give him. Just as it was with Pharaoh. You know, God is God is God, and God can act in a supernatural way, but what is the normal way that God acts amongst human beings? He acts through us. As we yield to him, he acts through us when we pray. He acts through us when we speak. When someone is in pain and you sit down next to them and you speak words of kindness, these are the words of God that person is hearing. We are his servants. But we're not used to seeing the flip side of that coin, is that when we begin to yield to Hasatan and become his servants, then we are empowering the works of the evil one in this world. And we need to stop giving Hasatan power, because our God is the only one who has true power. The reality of this is that Pharaoh didn't want to let us go. How Satan does not want to let human beings go. It's why there's always a battle before someone is born again. There's a battle for that person's soul and salvation. We are literally ripping them out of the claws of Hasatan himself. Sin doesn't want to let us go. The pharaohs of this world do not want to let us go. It's why, by the way, the sin of manipulation and control is so demonic. Because it's about power and control over people. Control is demonic. And you know, as I always said this, and I'm saying it again because I love saying it, you know, we preach freedom in this synagogue because we are set free in Messiah. We are free to serve God in Messiah. And whatever enslaves, whatever brings control, whatever manipulates, we just remove that. We cut it out of this community. Manipulation and control is demonic, people, and we need to avoid it like the plague. It's Pharaoh orchestrating from behind the scenes, actively trying to trap us and re-enslave us into our old ways. He didn't want to let us go. And you know, it's interesting that the word in Hebrew for opposer has the root S-T-N, Satan, the opposer. He's the one who opposes us. He's the one who stands in opposition to us as the people of God. He's the one who stands in opposition to us when we want to worship and obey our true master. He's the one who stands in opposition to us when we want to pray. He's the one who stands in opposition when we want to do an act of kindness, of righteousness, of justice and mercy. And we find there's one opposing us. That spiritual being is Hasatan and his minions. It's all they do. They oppose God and his work. Wherever you see opposition to the true work of God, it is Hasatan at work. Because he is the opposer. This active spiritual being is, of course, as we know, far worse and more powerful than any pharaoh, more powerful than any man. But ultimately, as we also know from the scriptures, he has been beaten and weakened because he is not all-powerful. And we know from the book of Revelation at the end, he also will be tossed into the eternal lake of fire. The end of Hasatan is coming. Praise God. Because I'm fed up with the meddling nature of Hasatan and his minions taking pot shots and tripping us up and trying to enslave us and trying to bring us down and trying to corrupt the work of God. I get tired of it. But I know that his end is coming, and on that day I will pass him. The reality in which we live, when you begin to understand the Pharaoh-type situation that we are in, is deeply challenging. Because it's not just the opposition comes from Satan, as long as we know that is true. The scriptures is clear. The word teaches us we are opposed by three things in this world. We're opposed by the world, the flesh, and Hasatan. But the spiritual empire of this world is like the Egypt, designed to keep us enslaved at its every turn. We think about Egypt as the world, if you want to call it the world in that way. That is what Egypt is. The world fights against us. The world tries to enslave us. You know, there's moments when the world begins to get its way. I'm too busy to serve God. I'm too busy. I'm too exhausted to worship him. That's the world. That's the world at work. You're too busy and God is pushed into a corner. You're too exhausted. You're too tired. You get back from work, you collapse and fall into bed. And you think, you know, 5 years ago I'd have a prayer now, but I can't. I'm too tired. Shabbat morning, you're exhausted. You can barely get out of bed and come to the synagogue. That's the world pushing into you. And if that wasn't just bad enough, our own flesh, this opposes us too. Too lazy to worship. Ever met that one? I would worship, but my Bible's on the other side of the room. Really? I'll do it in half an hour. Anyway, you'll be asleep, you'll have gone. You know, you'll have forgotten that impulse was there. Too lazy to worship, too lazy to read. Or how about too distracted to pray? because the weather's about to come on. Ah, too distracted. Too many things going on. Too distracted because your WhatsApp buzz has just gone off and you were just about to pray. Too caught up with X, Y, and Z. The world, the flesh, everything about us, it's not just Hasatan. We find in our little lives that everything, it seems, is stacked against us in this world, in the realm in which we live. I want to make a distinction for you here, which is really, really important. Because when I'm talking about the world being opposed to us here, we begin to get thoughts in our heads for thinking, hang on a minute, hang on, Rabbi. We know the Lord rules and reigns, and it is true that He does. But I want to make the distinction here. The world is not the planet. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? God rules and reigns in this universe, including planet Earth, but the world is the system which we have created, like Egypt, like Babylon, the world that's been created, which enslaves us and breaks us and crushes us, that has been created, if we're honest about it, by sinful, evil man. And we fight against the world. God is not in the world in this way. You know, be in the world but not of the world. But the world is a system created by man to give the planet and our existence some meaning and structure. Our flesh designs the world that we live in, and therefore maybe it's no wonder that our flesh struggles in the world that we've created to pander to our flesh and satisfy it. And the opposer of God pulls the strings in this world to keep humanity enslaved and to stop us from serving God. Does it mean that God is not all powerful? No. That is not what I'm saying. Remember, the world, not creation, the planet is under the sway of our God. The enemy pulls the strings in the world. Our God is all powerful throughout the universe. That has never changed. And this is where it really gets interesting. Our God is all powerful, but He will never take your freedom from you. We are always free in our God. Which means if you are free, you have a choice. And the choice that God puts before each and every human being is a very real choice: to live in the world, or will you live in the kingdom of God, where the rulership of Adonai is real, tangible, and powerful. But choose you will. One or the other. You will choose which realm you live in. And we all have this choice. If you want to see it as the rival systems. And where humans choose to live according to God's ways, where you choose to serve Him and worship Him alone, then the world is overcome again and again and again. But we choose God's ways. And when you choose God's way, then you overcome this world. Because it is possible to overcome this world and its ways. And then the kingdom reigns in its stead. And remember what I said? The Satan cannot force anyone to live according to his standards in this world. He can't force you. We choose. We actively choose who we worship, what we follow, and we make some pretty bad choices in our lives. Even as believers, we make some bad choices in our lives. And it creates chaos and disaster, and it creates a mess, and it creates harm. Even as believers, we do this. We just can't stop ourselves. But as unbelievers out there, who are choosing daily to follow the God of this world, who are choosing daily to bend their knee before the God of this world, truly enslaved and lapping it up, they are the ones who are creating the harm. They are the ones who are giving Hasatan power. They are the ones that are keeping this world and its structure and its systems going. But we should not be that. We are not of this world. We are in it, but we are the resistance. We are the ones who are fighting back. We are the ones who are standing for the kingdom of God. The more freedom we give to the opposer in our lives, the more harm he's able to do, the more we allow the opposer, to have that space in our lives, the more harm he will bring. You give space in your life to Hasatan and his minions, and I guarantee you, chaos and disaster will come. It is as simple as that. The father of lies will lie to you. And he will try and tell you that it's the way of peace. And he will try and tell you that it's the way of good things. And he will try and tell you that that's where true freedom lies. He's lying to you. To get to the kingdom where freedom reigns, where true freedom reigns, where people are giving you the freedom to serve God and to choose God in that way and not come under the control of man. And to connect it to our portion, because we do need to do this. One very good example of this is mentioned in the portion this week. We read about it in the Haftarah, it's also in the Torah portion. The outbreak of Tzara'at is described for us in the portion. What is Tzara'at? It's an outbreak on your skin. It's not leprosy. Never has been leprosy. It's not a medical thing. It's an unclean thing. It's a supernatural outbreak on your skin. And it's caused by one thing, isn't it? You know what causes it? Lashon hara. Gossip. The evil tongue. A loose tongue. Used to harm people, used to cause harm to people, especially those in authority and leadership. You know what happened when Aaron and Miriam were attacking Moshe? Their bodies. Lashon hara, designed to cause harm, gossip. And you know, the simple reality in all of this, if we connect, this is what we're saying this morning. By gossiping, you give Hasatan the power to cause harm. Every single word of gossip brings death. I cannot overstate this, people. If we are speaking gossip, if we are listening to gossip, if we are passing gossip on, we are peddling death and harm to people. It is real, and we are giving power to Hasatan every time we do it. We choose to speak life instead. We choose to speak things that are positive instead. We choose to speak goodness. We choose to bless and not bring harm. And we leave everything else in the corner to rot. And when you begin to make those choices, instead of getting caught up with things, we think, you know what, I'm going to focus on something that is good in that person. And you choose to do it, and you resist the evil one at that point, and you do not give him the power in your life to bring any harm. But each time we gossip, each time we do this, we allow the opposer to come against the work of God. Which means what? People are no longer free to worship him and to serve him. It's serious to yield power to the opposer of our souls. And with a gossipy tongue, we cede ground to him. But you know, the bigger picture in all of this? That on one level I find quite encouraging, but on another level I find utterly exhausting. If there's one thing that is true in the kingdom, it is this. Opposition is normal. I wish it wasn't. I wish as believers we could float through life unopposed and there'd be blessing all the way and glory all the way to the final day we breathe our last. But people, I cannot promise you this. If you are seeking to live a righteous, godly life in this world, you will be opposed. That is the reality. In fact, I want to go even further than that. If you are not being opposed in your spiritual life, this probably tells you that you are not in the right place. Opposition is normal, people. Battle is normal. I wish it weren't. I'm exhausted from it often, but it is normal. We fight for righteousness. We fight for mercy, kindness, and goodness. But to understand the reality of all of this, we have to understand what the bigger picture is. I'm going to come back to the verse here now that we've begun with here, you know, that it is impossible. If you're born of God, you do not sin. And yet we find that we do. And we find the truth in all of this, the reality is actually described for us in the book of Hebrews again. I'm just going to read the reality to you, because there is a clear reality going on here. This is from Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. In that he says, a renewed covenant, he has made those that first covenant obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. It's an intriguing verse, but it points to the reality. I'm going to give you one more verse and then explain what I mean by that. This is from Hebrews 2 and verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under subjection to Yeshua. Scripture is clear. Nothing, everything is subject to Messiah. But, he says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. It's intriguing thought, isn't it? Everything is subject to Yeshua, and yet now, the times that we are living in, he says, we find that it doesn't appear that everything is in subjection to Messiah. What is becoming obsolete is fading away, and yet is not yet gone. We're living in the fullness of our salvation, and yet we are not living fully in the realized finality of it. That is yet to come. In fact, in 2001, I talked about this, it was a long, long time ago. In my mind, it was yesterday, but I had to rake through the database to actually find this sermon. 2001, I preached on this, but you'll know the theme, living between cups 3 and 4 of the Seder. We're living in the reality of redemption in Messiah, but we haven't yet drunk of the fourth cup of the Seder. The fullness of the reality is yet to come. And while we're in this middle time, yes, the fullness of our salvation, but the full reality of it not living with us day by day, we still feel the opposer fighting against us and against God's will here on this planet. It's why the scriptures talk to us, actually, by the way, about we have to work out our salvation. You know, you think when you're born again, you've got salvation, yippee, yeah, I'm done, I'm complete. No, you work it out. You have to, there's a process that goes through. Scriptures again talk about how we've got to run the race to the very end. It's not just boom and we're there. There's a process which goes on. We are saved, but we're living out and working out what that means day after day and more seeing the redemption and freedom. We're hopeful that we're sinning less today than we were 2, 5, 10 years ago. That should be the reality. And the reality of it is that Yeshua does rule and reign in these in-between times. Just because right now it says that, you know, we're living not yet in the fullness of Yeshua's reign does not mean that ultimate power belongs in the hands of the opposition. It does not. It merely says that the full covenantal reality of the final stage of history has not yet dawned upon us. But people, we're getting close. Yes, we still struggle and have our battles, but the ultimate reality is coming. Never believe that the Satan has more power than the Lord merely because you have opposition in this world. Opposition tells you that the enemy is not pleased with you. Amen to that. He should not be pleased with you. But God should be pleased with you. Be encouraged. If we're being opposed, it means that we're standing in the authority of the kingdom of God. We're doing the right thing. Now, I'll leave you one final picture that I felt while I was away this last week. When I was praying, I got a picture. Strangely enough, I was praying. I had a picture of a battlefield of the Second World War as I was praying. And in this image, this picture that was in my mind, I saw white parachutes coming down with people dressed in white being parachuted into the battle scene. And I was a little bit unsure what I was seeing. I continued to pray about it. I felt the Lord was saying this. As a picture, I want to share this with you. It's as if we are undercover spies in this world. The battle, the territory that I saw in this picture is a picture of what this world is. It's this battle going on for eternal salvation of humanity, and the Hasatan, the Pharaoh, unwilling to let people go. But we are being parachuted in, believers are parachuted in as a resistance army to save as many as we can right from under the eyes of the enemy. That's our job. We resist the opposition. If you're part of that resistance army that's been parachuted behind enemy lines, you are not surprised that every day you're looking over your shoulder to see if you're going to be arrested, to see if you're going to be caught, to see if you're going to be taken off to prison or shot or worse. That's kind of normal. It comes with the territory, people. The fake ruler of this world has imposed his authority on others. We are about resisting that and freeing as many as possible to the real power and authority of the Creator of all. And in this battleground where we all feel this war keenly, and we all of us carry the scars of in our bodies and in our spirits and souls of conflicts won and lost, we need to be the ones who show compassion to each other. To love and kindness, be merciful and to stop judging. It is difficult to be the resistance army behind enemy lines. It is tough. And when we see someone else in our resistance army struggling and battling and has lost it once or twice and is this, that and the other and is finding it difficult to be, we should not be the ones who are then going to go off and say, oh, so-and-so, yeah, they're not doing very well over there. We should be the ones who get right beside them and lift them up and pick them up and continue to try and help them battle and to get through. Life is harsh enough already without treating each other in that way. You know, the one thing is clear in this. The final outcome is never in doubt. The final outcome is never in doubt. But remember this from today. Remember, the one you yield to is the one you will serve. The one you yield to will be the one whose rule increases in your life. Today, choose. Choose who you serve. Will you serve God or will you serve Hasatan? Through all of his disguises and plots and plans and everything else, and the people he sends into our lives to bring chaos and everything else, choose today who you will serve. And resist everything else. Resist every situation. And yes, it is people too sometimes who bring chaos into our lives. And sometimes they can be even in the guise of friendship, and you know what? Those people too, we have to remove from our lives. Because they will bring death into our lives too. The one you yield to is the one whose rule will increase in your life and through your life. So who will you serve? Who will you serve?